Josh to come and bring our first reading this evening. Thanks, Josh.
Our first reading is Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen.
Second reading, and we're going to read from Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians are almost parallel letters. You see many of the same themes and almost similar layout in the two letters. We're going to think tonight about particularly Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, but I want to read from chapter 2, verse 6 to put into context. So Colossians 2, verse 6. To Colossians 3, verse 4. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to focus on these verses in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and some parallel passages in Ephesians as well. I don't know if you've realized that I've preached in the Ascension a few times over the last number of years, and I don't know why. And I don't come from a tradition where we have an Ascension Day service, but thankfully I'm not running out of material. But as someone has said, there's not a lot of explicit reference to the Ascension in the Bible. If I asked you where to go to and give me explicit references to the Ascension, where would you go and what would you draw up? Consequently, maybe it's a neglected doctrine. It's rarely spoken of, rarely preached on, I think. I think it's good in that sense there is an Ascension Day service because it focuses us, it gets us to focus on it and remember it's there. There's much thought. Do you spend much time thinking about the Ascension? Do you ever hear it talked about? We often hear people referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus, but would you ever hear about the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus? We hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of the believer, but do we talk about the ascension of the believer? Yet the ascension is taught in our creeds and confessions. We've read a couple of questions in the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find it also in the Apostles' Creed reference. You'll find reference to it in the Nicene Creed as well. Don't want to spend time on that, but in his book on Taken Up to Heaven on the Ascension, Derek Thomas has given reasons maybe why we don't spend much time on the Ascension. One reason he suggests is that there's hardly any mention of the Ascension at all in the Gospels. There are only two Gospel writers who mention the Ascension, Mark, at the end of Mark, and that's a disputed section as well. And also in Luke chapter 24, there's just those last few verses in Luke's Gospel on the Ascension. Another reason, Derek Thomas says, is the primary importance in the New Testament and in the early church era was given in the preaching was given to the resurrection of Jesus. And if you look at a great sermon, say, of Peter and Acts and Paul, you'll see the main emphasis is on the resurrection. And we can talk about why that was another time. And the whole idea of the ascension, though, if we went out there tonight, I don't know if there's many people thinking about the Ascension tonight or talking about it or watching something on television about it, but if we were, the whole idea of the Ascension, maybe it's just treated as unbelievable. Maybe it's parodied as some sort of space travel, spiritual space travel. How do you understand it? God's intervention in this world often seems to be very dramatic, doesn't it? The flood and the Exodus and the virgin birth and the resurrection. We can add to that the ascension, Christ on earth going up through the sky, through the clouds. Where did he go to? But although little seems to be said about the ascension, what we must say is that the ascension is present throughout the New Testament. It is there. Now, over the last few years, as I said, I've preached three times on the ascension, and I haven't preached in the correct order, but the correct order is this, that in John's Gospel, John foretold the ascension. And we looked at this last year, I don't know if you remember or not, but last May, but Jesus foretold the ascension. That's what we see in John. And the phrase connected with the ascension in John's gospel is words like go or going away or and you cannot come. And so here's this foretelling, I'm going away. A second theme that's a way in which the ascension is presented is in Luke's writings. whereas Luke tells us how Jesus described the ascension. The ascension of Jesus is described, and the key phrase in Luke, particularly if you look at Acts chapter 1, is Jesus was taken up. And so we have this kind of idea of this is where we get the idea of Jesus going up. Luke tells us at the end of his gospel and beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus was taken up. So in John we see the ascension foretold, and Luke we see the ascension described. And then a couple of years ago we looked at Hebrews, and Hebrews applied the ascension to faint-hearted believers. You know the background of Hebrews. We won't go over it again. That there were these believers from a Hebrew background, and they were thinking of giving up and going back into Judaism. And there are a few references to the ascension in that book, that letter, which are there as an encouragement. And so the letter to the Hebrews is there, speaks to this, the ascension applied as an encouragement to faint-hearted believers. And the key phrase is that it's seen as a coming home. Jesus is coming home. He's coming home. So in John's gospel, Jesus was going away from earth, but in the Hebrews, he was coming home. Well, tonight we're going to look at Colossians 3, and here we've moved on from John and Luke and Hebrews, we've moved to Paul. And there are many places where Paul refers to the ascension, but we're just going to look at these few verses and some parallels in Ephesians. But before we look at what Paul has to say here, I just want to ask you this question. Do you think that being a Christian is supposed to make life easier? Is that what you felt? That isn't becoming a Christian going to make life easier? I know people back home, when I used to work in an office, said, oh, Christians are good living people, and you know, you've done that, you're just escaping the difficulties of the world and all of this, and life's going to be, you're just looking for an easier life. But as we read Colossians 3, does it make you not feel a bit downhearted? How are you going today, or how are you going the last week or the last month? Have you been able to seek the things that are above? How many hours in the last month have you been seeking those things that are above? Verse 1 of Colossians 3. Or verse 2, how often have you set your minds? Set your minds on the things that are above. And if we had read on in Colossians 3, we're commanded not only to seek those things that are above and to set our minds on them, we're also commanded to put to death what is earthly, verse 5. And we're commanded to put away these things, verse 8. And we're then commanded on the positive side to put on certain things. Have you been doing that? Does that encourage you to seek and to set your mind on heavenly things, things that are above, and to put away thoughts of the things of earth? Possibly there's some help, solution even, in what Paul has to say here, based on the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you think about these commands, for example, in Colossians 3, I just want you to think of this. Why are you given these commands? Why are we given these commands to seek and to set our minds on things that are above, to put to death and to put away earthly things, and to put on other beautiful spiritual graces? Why are we commanded? And how on earth can you and I possibly begin to do that? Can we do that? How can we be heavenly minded, as it were, and not bound to the earth and all the things that press in on us on a daily basis? Well, I just want to look at the ascension here in Colossians chapter 3 and see some things that are said that hopefully will help us to be able to do that, to put away earthly things and to seek and to set our mind on heavenly things. And then we'll look at a few applications towards the end. Well, one possible answer suggested by Kevin DeYoung about the ascension is this. This is what he said. The ascension means that God's people are, in a manner of speaking, already in heaven. The ascension means that God's people are, in a manner of speaking, already in heaven. And that's what I want us to be thinking about tonight, that we are already in heaven, in a manner of speaking. Did you ever think that about yourself? That you are in heaven? Not that you will be in heaven, but that you are in heaven? That you're already seated in heaven now, tonight? Did you hear what, I haven't studied this, well, it's been a while, we did study the Heidelberg Catechism a few years ago, but I forget what we learned there. But it says this in question 49, second, we have our own flesh in heaven. Have you thought of that? Is that just speaking about Jesus having our human flesh in heaven, or is it speaking about us as well, that we are in heaven? We can discuss that again afterwards, if you've time, if you want to. So I'm not going to say everything contained in Paul's writing about the in Paul's writings about the ascension. I just want to focus on these verses and similar verses, parallel verses in Ephesians, but thinking about this point that we, you and I, are in a sense, in a manner speaking, already in heaven tonight. And that's the truth of the ascension. A key phrase here in Colossians chapter 3 is that little phrase we find in verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the Greek tense there is a perfect tense, which means that this hiding, this being hidden, was something that happened in the past and it continues now into the present. It's still true. It started in the past, but it continues right up to this very day. You see, as one commentator, Robert Grimacki, says, what this stresses, this little phrase, hidden with Christ, means, it stresses the resultant state of safety and secrecy which a believer presently possesses. You and I now possess a state of safety. Now, safety now. Not just we'll get through this life and we'll be safe one day in heaven, but we are hidden with Christ now, and therefore we are safe now. And also there's a secrecy about it. So this whole idea of safety reminds us, doesn't it, of those great themes that Paul brings out in many places. For example, in Romans 6, doesn't he talk about our union with Christ? We're united in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and yes, as we'll see, in his ascension. And because of that, and Paul's great phrase for the Christian is, if you asked him to give a brief definition of a Christian, he would say it's somebody who is in Christ. In Christ. We are safe because we're in Christ tonight. You were in Christ the moment you were regenerated and born again. And you will never not be in Christ because evermore. And so there is this safety to being hidden in Christ, but there's also a secret, a secrecy to it, isn't it? You see, this union we have with Christ is mystical in the sense that it's hidden. It's hidden from us. It's hidden from the physical world, the natural world, the world that we live in. We don't see it on a physical level. It's hidden from all the people we live among. If you went to somebody in workplace tomorrow and said, I'm in heaven, they'll think you've got screw loose. Because it's mystical. It's a spiritual union. You see, the danger of us being dwellers on earth still is that we are consumed and only see the material. We are materialistically bound. We only see what's natural, what we can touch and sense, the here and now. But let me say to you and underscore again, if you're a believer here tonight, that this is your position right now. This is your position right now, tonight, that you are seated with Christ, who is in heaven. Right now, in a manner of speaking, you are already in heaven. Look at how Paul spells this out, this union of Christ in these verses. First of all, doesn't he tell us that believers have died with Christ? Because we're united with Christ, we're united in his death. Isn't that what it says in verse 3? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And of course, it's if you look back to chapter 2 and look at verse 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism. Buried with him. There's our death. We've been buried with him. As he was died, we have died with him. As he was buried, we are buried with him. And Paul spells it out more clearly, doesn't he, in Romans, in chapter 6 of Romans. This is what Paul says, verse 3 of Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptized into his death. You've been baptized into his death. You're united into Jesus' death. As we read earlier in, as Josh read earlier in Ephesians 2, you and I were spiritually dead when we were born in this world. And that's also what we read in chapter 2 of Colossians in verse 13. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses. We were dead people. But in our union with Christ, we have also died spiritually. We've died spiritually. Your old sinful nature is dead and buried. And so believers have died with Christ. There's our union with Christ. But in these verses, secondly, these passages tell us that believers have also been raised with Christ. Not only have we died with Christ, we've also been raised with Christ. Do you see how it began in chapter 3? If you then have been raised with Christ. And that's building on what he's just been saying in chapter 2. Again, verse 12 of chapter 2 said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Yes, you were buried, but you've also been raised. And again, that's what we read of in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Buried with him, united in his death and burial, but also united with him in his resurrection to life. What is the root cause of this? Is it my efforts? Have I been raised because I've been good enough? Or I've got some sort of ticket to qualify to be spiritually alive? The root cause, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 12 of Colossians, is the powerful working of God. You've been raised through the powerful working of God. Or as it's put in Ephesians 2, through God's rich mercy, you've been saved by grace. Or God's great love, Ephesians 2, verse 4. You've been saved by grace. It's all of God's power, God's mercy, God's great love, God's grace. That's the root cause of you being made alive, being raised. And that's the result. You've been united to Christ, and this great phrase which we saw in chapter 2, verse 13, again, you see in Ephesians 2, verse 5, you've been made alive in Christ. You who were dead in trespasses and sins are now made alive. You've been buried, you've been united in Christ's death, but you're also now united in his resurrection. You've become a spiritually alive person. And if the immediate result is that you've been made alive, the ongoing result is that you can now, because you've been made alive by God's power and out of his grace and mercy and love, because of that, you can pursue holiness. You can pursue a life of pleasing, trying to please him. We won't do it perfectly in this life, will we? But the order is important. God makes us alive, and then we can seek to live. If you like, in the words of Ephesians 2, you've been saved by grace and you've been saved for good works. Life of holiness. And so we see here in Colossians 3 and also in Ephesians that the believer has died with Christ. He's also united with Christ and being made alive. But here's where we come to the ascension. And here's the one we don't often talk about. Believers are seated with Christ. Believers are seated with Christ. Not only have you died with Christ and been raised with Christ and made alive, but you are seated with Christ. Do we ever think about that? That we're seated with Christ? There's a clear reference to the ascension. Because how is Christ seated in heaven? Because he ascended to the heavens, to the right hand of the Father, of the throne on high. Do you see it there? In chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You've been united with Christ. You've been seated with him. Seated at God's right hand in heaven where Christ's ascending took him. It's not merely a reference, the ascension to a place, but it's a reference to a position. A position at the right hand of God, the throne of grace, the throne of power and authority. And you are seated with Christ. As he rules and reigns there, so you do in him, because you're united to Christ. A fuller commentary on this are those five references in Ephesians to the phrase, in the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. We read one earlier in chapter 1, verse 3, that all the blessings of Christ come to us in the heavenly places. And again, we're made alive together and in the heavenly realms. Remember Kevin DeYoung's comment that the ascension means that God's people are, in a manner of speaking, already in heaven. We are in the heavenly places. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever meditate on that? Not just that you died to your sins and trespasses and are alive in Christ, but you're seated with Christ. You're united to him in his reign. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermons on Ephesians, makes the point that, in a sense, the believer now has two natures. He has his natural earthly body and all his senses and lives in this earth, but he is also now a spiritual being, a new spiritual being. And not only does he have two natures, he's got two existences. The believer, the true believer, dwells on earth and in heaven in Christ. And because we have two natures and two existences, we now have two outlooks in life. We look at things differently. We have two spheres of interests. Yes, we are taken up with our earthly concerns, what we'll work at, what our studies are, what we eat, what we wear, where we live, what our hobbies are. All of these things, we're taken up with the earthly. And that's natural while we're here. We'll have struggles in this life and we'll have joys in this life. Joys and struggles that are temporary. Or think of the news or your hobbies. You're consumed by those things. Do you ever listen to the news? It's all about here and trying to find solutions here and men using their brain power and getting together in committees and governments and trying to solve issues and pouring money into things and trying to solve things here. This life, this world, is not the be-all and end-all for the believer. We don't live in this world alone. Do you ever feel different in your workplace to your unbelieving colleagues? It's because they live here on the horizontal only. You have a new spiritual life and outlook. You think in a different way. You know the answers to their problems. You know that the basic answer is the fallenness of man and sin. And just pouring money in and forming committees won't solve a thing. Just getting your life in order, thinking better, won't solve things. Paul expressed this also, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He also expressed it in this way in the book of Philippians, didn't he? He said, our citizenship is on earth. No, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. We are dwellers of heaven. We're heavenly minded. And not just in the future, but now. You're seated with Christ now. Augustus Toplady lived into his 30s. He wrote some great hymns. One was A Debtor to Mercy Alone. And this is how the hymn finishes, talking about the glorified saints in heaven. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified saints in heaven. Yes, they're more happy because they are not burdened by the sins and the difficulties of this earth anymore. But they're not more secure than you and I. You and I are in Christ. You and I are in the heavenly realms. But it's also that we are still here on earth. And so we have those three great truths that flow from our union with Christ, which we are reminded of through the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have died with Christ, and that we are raised with Christ, and we are also seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And let me just close by just highlighting some practical applications for us. And you can probably work out practical applications for yourself. Really, in these applications, there are certain present possibilities when you grasp this, and then there are some future certainties when you grasp this. Let's look at some present possibilities because we are seated with Christ, because we're dwelling in heaven tonight. One present possibility is this, that you and I, when we have died to our sinful nature and when we're in Christ and been raised to life and made alive, we can now at least attempt to obey God and the God's ways. Yes, and remember the order is important. There must be salvation first and then sanctification or attempts to be holy. Did you see all those commands in, read through Colossians 3 later on, and just if you just read the commands, you'll get depressed if you don't realize that you are seated with Christ in heaven. It says in verse 1, seek the things that are above. It means keep on seeking. Keep on seeking those things that are above. Keep on seeking those things where Christ is seated, those heavenly qualities, those heavenly standards. The believer's lifelong commission is to seek those things. And you can seek them. And you'll always be seeking them as far as this life is concerned. Verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above. You've got to be heavenly minded, but you can be heavenly minded because you're seated in heaven with Christ. It's not something you work up. There was a famous Scottish preacher, Presbyterian minister, Eric Alexander, who died, I think, last year, and he was a very fine preacher. I heard him say one time that, and he'd been a minister for many years at this stage, and he said, you know, a lot of people say that man down the road there, he's too heavenly minded to be any use, to be any earthly use. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. Somebody's too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. Eric Alexander says, in all my years of ministry, I've never found such a person. Nobody is so heavenly minded. But because we're in Christ, seated with him, we can begin to set our minds on heavenly things. It was said of Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan, that his feet were on the ground, his hand was to the plow, and his mind was in heaven. That's how we should be living. Firm, our feet firmly rooted in this life. Living in this life, not opting out of it, but firmly given to the work that we've been given, the gospel work and seeking holiness and so on, but our minds in heaven. Our feet firmly in the ground, hands to the plow, our head or our minds in heaven. It says in verse 5, to put to death or render as dead certain things. How can we do that? Well, we can't in our own, we're wrestling against these things, and maybe we'll never defeat the list of things there. But at least we can begin because we're made alive, we're born again, and we're seated with Christ. There used to be an idea that was taught, I don't know if it's taught in the past generation, but certainly in the Puritan era, the whole idea of mortification, of putting to death certain sins. We don't really talk about that. But because we're born again, because we're united to Christ, we can attack these sins, not in our own strength. Or in verse 8, put off, put away. Or then in verse 12, the kind of positive opposite, if you like, is that we can put on certain qualities. We'll never be perfect, but we can certainly start to put on love, joy, peace, and so on. This is our new position. We are new men. We have this new self, as it says in chapter 3, verse 10. And so we are able to attempt obedience. But another present possibility is this, that the saved person united to Christ in Ephesians in the heavenly places can do two things, or begin to do two things. A couple of the phrases in heavenly places in Ephesians. One is chapter 3, verse 10, and it's saying that the mystery of God will be made known through the church in heavenly places. We can be involved in gospel proclamation. We are the church. That is the task that has been given to us. It's not just about holiness, personal holiness, but we have been given the task of gospel proclamation, telling others of Christ, sharing the good news. Here we have the answer. And also, as you learned, those of you who were away at camp in the heavenly places, that you wrestle against all those principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We can engage in spiritual warfare because God has given us his armor. God has given us his help. We are seated with Christ. These are present possibilities because we're seated with Christ. But we finish by just thinking of the future certainties. We see them in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The future certainty is that Christ will return. Christ will appear, we're told. His return is inextricably linked with his ascension and the rule he has now. His exaltation is his resurrection, his ascension, his rule, his reign, and then he will return. He will appear again, we're told here in verse 4. And a key element for the believer in the doctrine of the ascension is always to be looking up, always to be anticipating that Christ is coming again. And you might be so weary in this life that you cry out, as they do at the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. We're forward-looking people. We're looking upward people. And not only is there future certainty about Christ's return, but verse 4 also tells us there's a future certainty of our own glorification. Our own glorification. You see, it not only says that Christ, who is your life, appears, it says, then you also will appear with him in glory. You and I will appear with him in glory. And this is the reality of our union with Christ. Not only have we died to sin and been raised to life and made alive and we're ascended and seated with him in the heavenly places, but we will be like him. We will be perfect. We will see him with our own eyes, not through just the eye of faith. As Paul said in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And not only to us, but in us. And you know the great golden chain, don't you? That Paul also mentions in Romans 8, that those for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image of the Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And you know that it's always the same tense. Just as your predestination was in the past and will go on forever, and your calling and your justification, so it's as if your glorification is in the past. It is a certainty because you are united to Christ. So as you think of the ascension tonight, think, as Kevin DeYoung reminds us, that in a manner of speaking, you are already in heaven. Is that not an incentive to holy living? The commands of Colossians 3, for example. Does it not bring you great comfort that while we still dwell in this physical body with all its frailties and difficulties, with all our personal failures due to the remaining imperfection of the old man, due to our frailties and our frustrations with the state of this world and the chaos all around us and our own personal difficulties, are you not comforted that tonight you dwell in heaven? You are dwelling in heaven because you are united to Christ. You are seated with him. May you be comforted, and may you have that incentive for whatever number of days the Lord has given you to remain, that you will be holy, to be as holy as he is. Let us pray.